Welcome to North Street Christian Church. Super thankful to have you here this morning and have the opportunity to share the gospel with you. And we are on the fourth and final week of our four-week series through the Lord's Prayer, where we're learning the importance of prayer, the pattern of prayer, why we pray. And the Bible is just an amazing tool. I mean, God has given it to us, and it's so crystal clear. It sometimes takes a little bit of studying and a little bit of diligence, but man, He did not leave us guessing at what we're supposed to do. He told us exactly what we're supposed to do and to pray, and then He didn't just leave us guessing at how to pray. He told us exactly how we are to pray. So let me quickly refresh you at where we've been, because we don't have enough time to cover what we need to. So we need to move very fast this morning, but we started in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and we spent 1 week covering Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and really what we called that is the motives behind your prayers. We said, listen, it doesn't matter if you know how to pray right. If you pray right with the wrong motives, you're still wrong. You see, you have to get your motives right in order for God to want to hear from you. And we said things like this: if you pray so that man will hear you, or so that man will see you, God's not listening to you. Man is not your audience when you pray. I don't care if you're praying in front of 2,000 people. You're not praying to those people. You pray to God. If you pray so that man will see you, God does not hear you. We said things like this: no audience when you pray, except for God. Prayer is directed to God. So your motives when you pray need to be worshiping God, not getting some kind of credit from man, or not saying something that makes man think you're smart, or not saying something so that man can say, man, I wish I was like him. It's all about God and worshiping God. You gotta get your motives right. Then that led us into the Lord's Prayer, where we've begun to spend our time for the last 3 weeks in studying it. And we started by breaking down this concept of, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. And so we pray to God the Father, not God the Mother. Why? Because God told us to pray to God the Father. In Scripture, you will see the pattern of praying to God the Father the whole time. And so that's who we address our prayers to. And we pray to our Father in heaven, because what we mean when we're saying in heaven is the fact that God is the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of all the universe, and He has the power to answer our prayers. So we're praying with belief when you pray our Father in heaven. That's the concept, and that's what you're after there. And then I told you that this simple prayer that you guys know, the Lord's Prayer, breaks down, and it really has six requests that come along with it. And that's been our outline for the last 3 weeks as we've studied down through these six requests and just began to understand now, you know, the pattern for prayer. Or, you know, we already covered the motives for prayer. Now we're looking at the method for how you should pray. Just follow down through this pattern, this outline of these six things. And what we talked about already is it starts like this: hallowed be their name. The first request and the first thing that you're after in your prayer life is to honor and worship the name of God. Prayer is about God. Prayer is lifting high who He is and worshiping who He is and glorifying who He is. So we start by honoring Him. Hallowed be your name. And then the second one, we come down and we say, your kingdom come. And the kingdom of God comes through the person of Jesus Christ. So when you pray your kingdom come, you're praying that God would reveal Jesus Christ to us, that people would come to know Jesus, that those of us who already know Jesus would walk in accordance with the ways that Jesus told us to walk. And you're praying that the culmination of God's entire plan would come, which will happen when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom here on earth. And then at the end of that, God will wipe out sin entirely, and the only thing left will be the kingdom of God. That's what you pray when you pray, thy kingdom come. And then we said, we pray, your will be done. And we were focusing and establishing that it's not what we want, it's what God wants. And so no matter what we're praying, we always want that prayer to be in accordance with the will of God, because God's will is what we want. And if God's will isn't what you want, then you're wrong. So change your prayers. And then we moved on from there, and we got into last week, and we started talking about this importance of how it says, give us this day our daily bread. And see, if you've been here, you know this, but you recognize that the first three requests are all directed to God. It has nothing to do with us. It's God. I want to honor and worship you. I want your plan to come to its full fruitfulness in the end, where the only thing left is your kingdom. And God, I want your will to be done. More important than anything I want your will to be done. That's what's important to me. That's the pattern that Jesus prayed. It's all about God and focusing on Him and worshiping Him and uplifting Him. The first three are all directed to God. And then we come to the last ones, and the last three are for man and man's needs. But very important. I told you last week, what do you see? Whenever you see man and man's needs, it's all still directed towards God. Our focus is still on who He is. Look, it says, give us. Like we need you to give us because you're the great provider. And then today we'll cover this vitally important one of forgive us. God, we need you to forgive us because you are the one who's been wronged and you are the one who holds all power and you are the one that we have a debt against. And so we need your forgiveness and lead us not into temptation. It's all about you leading. So even in your prayer life, even when you get to the point where you're finally requesting things on your behalf, the focus and the attention is still on God. Worshiping and glorifying God is always the mindset in your prayer life. Always. Okay? And when we talk about give us this day our daily bread, what we were talking about is the physical needs that man has. That's all of your physical needs. He puts those first. Pray for the physical. Now listen, I told you last week, the physical is not as important as the spiritual, which is coming this week. We're going to talk about the spiritual. Vitally more important than the physical. In fact, the Bible would say it like this. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world physically, yet forfeit his soul spiritually? You see, the spiritual is more important than the physical in the long run. So why does Jesus put the physical first? I think it's this way. If you don't have the physical, you don't have to worry about the spiritual because you're dead. So first, he puts the physical in there. God, give us the physical. Give me the bread that I need for today. And give me the water that I need for today. And give me enough sleep so that I can preach your gospel accurately. And you know, I mean, give me the things that are physically necessary in my life. We're supposed to pray for those things. But then we move on quickly to the what's more important, the spiritual need in one's life. And that's where we get when we get to this fifth request, this confession of sin. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us of our debts. Is what my Bible says, and I like that word. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Guys, this fifth request in our outline for prayer really is an important one. Every good relationship requires communication. Every single one. You want to have a good relationship with your spouse? Communicate. You want to have a good relationship with your kids? Communicate. You want to have a good relationship with your church family? Communicate. Communication is key in relationships. And prayer is our way of communicating with God. So if I want to have a good relationship with God, I need to communicate with God. And in order to have that communication with God, I need to be praying and talking to God. But you see, the problem is sin separates from God. When somebody sins, they don't now have that intimate fellowship with God that they have. They've been separated from God. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says they walked in the cool of the evening with God. That's incredible to think about. God, the creator of the universe, walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, however that works. Probably in the form of Jesus Christ. They had an intimate, face-to-face, close-knit fellowship with who God is until they sinned. They broke God's law. When they broke God's law, what happened? They were separated from God. God threw them out of the garden and he blocked the entrance so they couldn't get back in because sin separates. You see how that communication, that intimacy was hindered? They had that separation now and they can't do that? That's what sin does. And we want to communicate with God. Prayer is your means of communicating. So if you're going to pray and communicate with God, then you need to be right with God in order to do that right. That's why this fifth request, this request for our deepest need, our spiritual need, is so vitally important. Guys, we are all born dead in sin, enemies of God, every single one of you. The Bible is crystal clear on that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know, verses that you guys know. Through Adam, all have sinned, just like through Christ, all can be saved. That's the gospel. There's plenty of verses there that you guys have heard before and that we've talked about. We are all sinners. So we need to make sure confession of sin is part of our prayer life so that we don't hinder our own relationship with God and our communication is what it needs to be because communication is vital in a healthy relationship. Guys, forgiveness equals your primary spiritual need. Without forgiveness, every single one of us dies in our sin and we spend eternity in a place called hell. Guys, this is real. Hell is a real place. It's a real place that will be filled with all those that do not know Jesus and are not known by God. All of them. I don't care what it is that you struggle with. See, we sometimes in the church we make certain sins worse than other sins, but the reality is all sin is equal and the same in God's eyes. You break His law, you're in debt to Him. And if you're in debt to Him, you can only pay that back one way, an eternity in hell, because He is so perfect and so holy. So listen, if you're gonna live and practice out homosexuality, you're in sin. Just like if you're gonna live and practice out being a thief and go steal things. Or if you're gonna lust in a heterosexual way. Or if you're gonna do things your way instead of God's way. Whatever that may be, it equals sin, and sin separates from God. And we're all there. That's why forgiveness equals the primary spiritual need. No forgiveness equals no relationship. And no relationship equals no real prayer life. So all this that we've been talking about for the last month doesn't matter if you don't have a real relationship with God. You need to be forgiven. Forgiveness makes major differences in situations, doesn't it? How about your home life? Have you ever needed to forgive somebody in your home? I know I have. And I've needed to be forgiven in my home. And when that forgiveness is not willing to be offered, man, there's a lot of heartache that comes along with it. There's a lot of guilt that people live with. There's a lot of frustration and anger and difficult situations, all because people aren't willing to forgive. It's not just your home, though. How about your extended family? Or your church? How about that one? Forgiveness makes a major difference in the church. You think there's times where I've needed forgiven by people in this church? Or I've needed to forgive people in this church? Or you guys have needed to forgive each other? And if you're not willing to offer that up, how are you supposed to worship together in the correct way? Forgiveness makes major differences in the home, the extended family, the church, the workplace, you name it. Forgiveness is key. Have you ever been forgiven by another person? I mean, truly forgiven? Like you have wronged them and you did something so stupid and there was guilt and the weight of that was upon you and you felt bad about it. And then, you know, you went and you dealt with it, you confessed it to them and you talked to them and you were probably broken up over it or whatever the case may be. And they actually forgave you. I mean, you didn't deserve it, but they forgave you. There's no better feeling than that. Guys, nothing physical on earth can compare to the real feeling of real forgiveness when somebody offers that to you. Guys aim for things like trucks and you know, a nice fancy house or all this physical stuff that we think is important. But forgiveness is so much better than any physical thing you could ever receive. To be totally forgiven is the greatest feeling. The remission of guilt. It feels incredible in one's life. And that's your deepest spiritual need. You need forgiven, not just for the feeling, not just so you can feel really good for a few earthly seconds until you screw up again. That's not what I'm talking about. You need forgiven for a future eternity that is secured. Forgiveness is the key to your eternity. We've all wronged God. We started there. We already established that. So now you need forgiven. And guys, when we come before God in prayer like this, our mindset and our aspect, what we're after, we've already talked about this, is we want to worship God in our prayer lives. Well, you can't properly worship Him if you're not right with Him. It can't happen. That's why this fifth request, this idea of confessing sin and requesting that God forgive you, is so vitally important. It's your greatest spiritual need. And so what I want to do is I want to break it down in three simple points for you this morning. These simple words right here: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm taking three things from that, and it goes like this. Number one, forgiveness is priority. And I'm taking that from the word our debts. Forgive us our debts. Anybody here ever been in debt? You don't have to raise your hand. But not a very fun situation to be in, is it? I hate the feeling of owing somebody else something. I don't like that. When I graduated from college, I owed some money. And it was my goal to pay that off as fast as possible. I wanted to be debt-free in under a year whenever I graduated college. And it was a pretty big chunk of change that I had to pay back. And I worked my butt off, and I saved every penny that I made, and I put it all towards that so that I could try to get out of debt. I mean, praise God that I was able to do that. But I don't like debt. I don't like owing people money. If there's a debt on me, that becomes the priority. I want to get rid of that. I don't want that weight upon me. The Bible talks about that. You don't want to owe things to other people. That's not the way life's supposed to work. Sometimes you're going to have to in certain situations, but you need to be wise and you need to think through how you do things. So we don't want to be in debt, but guess what? We are all in debt. You're all in debt to an almighty holy God because of your sin. Your sin puts you in debt to God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, sin is lawlessness. So how did you get in debt? You got in debt by living a lawless lifestyle. You broke God's law and you are under God's judgment. The Bible talks about it like this. The wages of sin is death. So you have a debt owed to God whose wages equal death. Your sin puts you in debt to Him, and that debt that you now have before Him, the wages of it equal death. You'll have to die and you'll have to spend an eternity in hell to pay for that sin because you can't possibly pay for it any other way. Debt is something owed or dued to somebody else. And you owe God because of your sin. I want to show you a passage. If you borrowed money from the bank, they probably don't do it like this anymore because there's computer systems and all that stuff. But if you borrow money, I mean, they're going to mark that down. They're going to have written down in their books that you owe them money until you pay it back. Well, go ahead and open your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 with me. I want to show you this passage. Revelation chapter 20. It's the last book in your Bible. And keep your finger in Matthew because we won't be here long. But in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, this is a scenario called the Great White Throne Judgment. I want you to see what takes place here. This is after Jesus has set up His kingdom on earth and He's ruled for 1,000 years, and we as the church rule with Him for those 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed and he gathers all the non-Christians to take one final stand against Christ. And Christ casts them all at the same time right to this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And here's what it says. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, plural, the books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, all those people at the great white throne judgment, the ones in their sin, the dead were judged according to their works, plural, by the things which were written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Do you see what's taking place here? At the great white throne judgment, God's going to open up these books, plural. And what's written in those books is all of the works of these people that don't know Jesus Christ. Everything they ever did in their life is written down in the books. God is keeping track of your actions, of your deeds, of the things that you're doing. You are in debt to God because of your own lawlessness. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book, singular, of life, was cast into the lake of fire. You see, when you sin, when you break God's law, He writes it down. You are in debt to God, just like a banker writes down in his books that you borrowed money and that you owe it back. You have a great need, and that great need is your debt of sin. All those that don't know Jesus will pay for their debt for an eternity in hell. So guys, when you pray this, forgive us our debts. Your focus is on God and how you need Him to graciously forgive you. That's the key. God, I'm in debt to you. God, I owe you and I need you to forgive me. Your petition must be centralized on your need for pardon. That's what we're talking about here. I wronged God and I need pardon from that. So when I go, listen, this is the most important of all three of these. When you come before God and you're asking for things, when you finally get down to the point where we are saying, we've worshiped Him, we've praised Him, we want your plan to be done, we want your will, that's what's most important to us. When we finally get down to asking what's for us, your petition must be centralized on your need for pardon. It's by far the most important one. Let this be the focus. God, I've wronged you and I need your grace. Because if you don't have His grace and you're not forgiven, the rest of it doesn't matter. All men ever will stand in judgment to God because of their own sin. So you need Him. Listen to what Jeremiah 13 verse 23 says, a verse that you should know. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? I don't think so. Or the leopard its spots? No. He can't say, I don't like these spots. I think I'll scrub them off and give myself a different pattern. He's stuck with the spots that he has. He can't change them. Just like this. It says, then may you also do good who are so accustomed to doing evil. You can't change your own situation. In your own strength, you'll never be able to be okay with God because you're a sinner. You're accustomed to doing evil. You've broken God's law. So, and you can't change that on yourself. So you have a great priority. Number one, forgiveness is priority. Which leads me to number two. Forgiveness is possible. Praise God for that. I shouldn't have to say one word. Everybody in here who knows Jesus should be praising Him because forgiveness is possible. I'm taking that from this. We're saying Jesus told us to pray, forgive us. So if our debts is what gives us the greatest spiritual need, it's our priority, then forgive us tells me that it's possible for us to be forgiven of that great debt that God made a way. Listen, forgiveness needs to be given by the one who is wronged or offended. And God is the one who's been wronged. God is the one who's offended by your lifestyle because you've lived lawlessly. You haven't kept His law. You haven't followed out in accordance with what He told you to do. God's no dummy. He knew that it was impossible for man to pay the debt of their own sin. He knew you couldn't do it. So He made a way for forgiveness to be possible. That's called the gospel. That's why we come here. That's why we worship. That's what we talk about every single week. The cross of Jesus Christ and what God made possible. Listen to what this verse says in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25. Tell me I don't have a good God. It says, I am He that blotteth out all thy transgression. God says, I am He, the one that blots out transgression. You have a great need. You need your debt to be paid. And God said, I blot out all of that debt. I'm the one that does that. I love you and I care for you, and so I'll blot your debt out. You say, how does He do that? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, 6. He has taken the iniquity of us all and He laid it on Him. That's my God. I have this great need because I'm in debt to an almighty holy God and I can't possibly pay it. So God took my debt and He laid it on the person of Jesus Christ who took all of my sin when He hung on the cross. Who shed His blood so that I could be forgiven. And if you don't understand that, you will die in your sins. Christ equals the key to forgiveness. The Bible says that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him, you and I might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't say that He became a sinner, because Jesus was never a sinner. He never did anything wrong. He never ever broke God's law, but He took all of the sin upon Him. So He became sin, and He took the wrath of God for you and for me. What you and I deserved is what Jesus got. God literally eliminated your debt when Christ paid for it on the cross. You don't have to flip there, but back to Revelation chapter 20. All those at the great white throne, the dead, they'll be judged by the books, plural, which is all their works and what they did. You and I me and you, if you're a Christian, will be judged based off of the book, the singular. When you read that, one's singular and one's plural. The singular one, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And all your debt has been wiped out, so your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because it says Jesus Christ already paid for it. So when God looks in there to see what you've done in life, he's either going to see, okay, Jesus Christ paid for and covered, this person is, they're just like Jesus. Jesus paid for their sins. Or he's going to see all the things that you ever did in the books. And if he sees all the things that you ever did, you won't measure up and you'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. That's the goodness of God. It's possible. Nobody deserves it, but it's possible through Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Guys, at the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Now, you and I, we can be justified. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Forgiveness is your greatest need, but forgiveness is absolutely and in every way possible. All your sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, for everybody that is ever a sinner, was nailed upon Jesus Christ at the cross. He paid for it. Guys, I was thinking through this week. Listen to this. When Christ hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it made possible his first saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them." If he wouldn't have hung on the cross the whole way to where God's wrath was satisfied, where God's justice was met, then the forgiveness of those crucifying him would never have worked. See, forgiveness can happen because God was satisfied, because Jesus paid your debt when he hung there. This should leave you in awe and wonder every single time. Guys, I'm standing here and I'm looking out at this room and I see people who have been a Christian a lot longer than me. You should never, ever get tired of hearing about this. I see people in this room who taught me some amazing things growing up about the love of Jesus Christ and about how God forgives. And I'll stand here and I'll tell it right back to you, and you should not be tired of hearing about it. I also see other ones that I think need to come to a recognition and understanding of the fact that God can forgive you. That's why I'll preach it to you and I'll tell it to you this way. But I'm telling you, this is our message and this will be our message for the rest of our lives. As long as I get to preach to you, you'll hear about Jesus Christ and the cross for the rest of my life every single Sunday. At least the times that I'm preaching. That's the message, and I don't want you to ever, ever get sick of it. It should leave you in awe and wonder at how good your God is. Christ did all the work. God was totally satisfied. All you do is believe, and you're forgiven forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to these few verses. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, that's Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sin. See, forgiveness is possible. Listen to this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, okay, that's talking about your deepest need. You need forgiven. It says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Forgiveness is possible. But listen to what this says if we keep reading. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us. Isn't that incredible? Which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, at the great white throne judgment, when God opens it up and he judges all those people off the books, all the handwriting, the things that were written because they broke God's law and it's all written down. Well, not you and I. And according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he ripped all those pages out from our name and they were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ when he paid for our sin. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, so I won't be judged off of what I've done according to the books. It's been nailed to the cross. Forgiveness is possible. Listen to these verses. These are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See what that passage means? What that's saying is Jesus Christ, listen, Old Testament priests, every single day they stood and they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and there was never true remission of sin. Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice, his body and his blood, and then guess what? He sat down at the right hand of God because he was done. He doesn't have to stand and continue to offer sacrifice. He's already made one sacrifice. It's totally done. It's taken care of. It's possible for your sins to be forgiven through what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. Christ paid for my sin on the cross. I've been totally forgiven. So that leads to a question, right? Why then, if Christ paid for my sin on the cross and I've been totally forgiven, why do I have to pray for forgiveness before God? Because we're at the fifth petition in our prayer life, and I'm telling you, it's like the most important one, that you go before God and you ask for forgiveness. You need to be forgiven. It's your primary need. So why do I need to ask for forgiveness if he's already paid for all my sin and taken care of my sin? And let's see if we can understand it like this. You have been saved from the penalty of sin, not the presence of sin. You're no longer guilty because Jesus took all the guilt and the shame and it was poured upon him. But you still live in sin. You're still a sinner. And so like this, listen, non-Christians, those of you that are non-Christians in the room, you need totally forgiven. What I've been talking about, total forgiveness, that's your deepest need. That's where you're at. If you're a Christian in this room, you've already had total forgiveness. But what you need is total intimacy with God. And guess what? Sin separates from God. So yes, I know God, and yes, my sin has been paid for, and yes, he loves me, but when I go out and I sin, I hinder that relationship, and there's a wedge put in between it. And so I confess sin so that there's no distance between me and God, but I can have total intimacy, the best relationship possible with him. You guys understand this? Because it's true on a human level too. When I was growing up, I did stupid stuff to my parents all the time. And I knew that my parents loved me, and I knew that my parents would forgive me, but things didn't necessarily feel right. I don't remember what grade I was in, like fifth or sixth grade, when I was like super tired of getting bad grades and getting in trouble, so I just decided I'll change this grade on my report card. No big deal. And I screwed up, right? Because I'm not super good at things like that. So what did I do? I just crossed the whole thing out, totally. I blacked it out. You couldn't even see it, and then I just wrote a new number beside it. And my parents look at my report card for like half a second. They're like, no teacher in the history of the world would do this. There's this thing called whiteout that they would use. I'm like, man. So I got super grounded, right? I was in trouble. What did I know? I knew that my parents would forgive me. I knew that my parents still loved me. But until I admitted up to it, until I confessed to it and we could deal with it, there was that wedge in our relationship. I'm like always looking around like, dang it, I know they already caught me, but I'm still going to play this out as long as I can. You know what I mean? Like things weren't right. Forgiveness brings it back together where it should be. It's the same with your relationship with God. He loves you. He will forgive you. Jesus already paid for all of your sin. But if you're living in sin, you're separated from God. There's a wedge in that relationship that you want removed. Confession of sin removes any roadblocks to total intimacy. Guys, listen. You can't lose your total forgiveness, but you can hinder your own relationship with God. That's why we pray, forgive us our debts. You can't destroy your relationship with God, but you can damage it. That's why we pray, forgive us our debts. You're going before God and you're getting rid of anything that would be in the way. Let me give you a biblical example because this just makes it so crystal clear. In Psalm chapter 51, Psalm chapter 51 is this guy named King David that you guys all, you know, you should know about and you've heard of. And King David is the man after God's own heart, right? He's faithful and he's godly and he kills giants like Goliath. I mean, he's a great dude. Well, he has this epic sin in the Bible that we all know. He sends one of his faithful men off to war. Puts him in a situation where he shouldn't be, commits murder because he slept with his wife when he shouldn't have. And he's trying to cover up the fact that he got her, you know, he ends up getting her pregnant and all this stuff that goes on. I mean, it's a big sin. And God hates sin and sin separates. In Psalm chapter 51, where David is confessing his sin before God and he hates the fact that he's wronged God. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Psalm 51, 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, he hasn't lost his salvation. You say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't even die on the cross yet. It doesn't matter. David knew who Jesus was. He knew the concept that God saves and he needs God. He didn't lose his salvation. He's lost his joy. Because there's a wedge between him and God. The intimacy that's needed is not there because of his sin. So he confesses his sin and he says, I long for that to be restored. I want the relationship to be whole. I want healed. I want total intimacy back with you, God. That's why we confess our sin. Confession of sin restores your relationship. That's why it tells us to do this. So listen, number one, forgiveness is your priority. Number two, forgiveness is possible. And number three, do not miss this, forgiveness is practiced. And it's obvious where I'm taking that from, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others and those that are around us. Guys, you are called to forgive others. Point blank, period. That's it. I don't care what they've done. I don't care who they are. I don't care what the situation is. There is never, ever a time where unforgiveness is okay. Never. And guess what? That's going to be really, really hard sometimes. And when you've forgiven somebody 10,000 times already for the same thing, and it's like, are you kidding me? Like, yeah, I love her. She's my wife, but I got to forgive her for that again? Yes, you do. There is never a time where forgiveness is not okay. Ever. It isn't saying that I must forgive others to earn my way into God's forgiveness. That's not what this passage means. It doesn't say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in terms of like, I got to forgive my debtors in order to have God forgive me. That's not what this means. But instead, what it means is, if you don't forgive others, then you don't understand God's forgiveness. If you're not willing to offer forgiveness to those around you, I don't care who they are or what they've done. If you're not willing to offer forgiveness, then you don't understand and you don't grasp the forgiveness that God gives to us. It maybe means you don't know him. Because forgiven people forgive. The Bible says he who's been given, to whom much is given, much is expected. And every single one of us has been forgiven of much. So we're expected to forgive much. I had somebody tell me one time that if you're not willing to forgive somebody, it's like you're literally looking at them and saying, what Christ did on the cross was important, but it wasn't big enough to cover what you've done to me. Forgiveness is vital. Guys, for real Christians, there is never a time where unforgiveness is okay. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, how did God in Christ forgive you? Totally, completely, over and over and over and over again, faithfully, graciously. He's forgiven us in such a way that there's no excuse for you to not forgive anybody else, no matter what the situation is. And so you're left with two options. I can give it to you quick, but if you're unwilling to forgive somebody, no matter who they are, no matter what the situation is, you either, one, you don't understand the forgiveness of God, which means you're not a Christian, or two, you're a Christian who is unwilling to offer forgiveness, which means you're spiritually useless. Those are your two options. You don't know God, or you're spiritually useless. So practice it as we forgive our debtors. And guys, listen, if you're a Christian who's unwilling to offer forgiveness, which means you're spiritually useless, at this point you need to ask for forgiveness from God. You're to the point where you're in sin yourself. So forgiveness, it's absolutely vital. It's absolutely important. It'll change our prayer life. It'll change our church relationships. It'll change our family relationships. It'll change your home. It'll change everything you're involved in. Forgiveness is absolutely important and it's necessary. And that leads me lastly to request number 6, which is a confusing one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I can do it quick because I already did all the homework with you. Listen. In the same way that you hate past sin, and you want forgiven from your past sin. Why? Because sin separates from God. That's the key. So I hate my sin because it separates me from God. I want forgiven because it allows total intimacy. It draws me into God. So in the same way that I hate past sin and I want forgiveness from it, You have to hate future sin and want to avoid it. It's that simple. When you pray this sixth petition, you're praying that God would help you avoid future sin because you hate sin. You hate there being a wedge in your relationship. You hate the fact that you screw up on a regular basis and you wrong God. And so you're saying, God, I know I screw up. I've done it lots and lots of times. I need you to help me not screw up in the future. That's what this prayer is. You can't avoid sin in your own strength, so you're asking God for His own protection. Here, don't miss this part. This is important. This last request, this sixth request, is a prayer of distrust for self. It means I don't trust myself. It means I know that I'm going to screw up again. It means the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life are so strong and I can't seem to stay away from them on my own. I know I'm going to give in. So I'm going to pray that God will help me not. I'm going to pray that God protects me. I'm going to pray that God leads me the right direction, because guess what? Naturally, I go the wrong direction. That's the key. And I've had so many people say to me, well, why would we pray that? Like, lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is the one that tempts us? No, absolutely not. The Bible makes it crystal clear that God doesn't tempt. God may allow temptation, but God does not tempt. In James chapter 1, verse 3, it says, let no man say when tempted, he's tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted and doesn't tempt anyone. That's crystal clear the answer. God does not tempt anyone. Does God allow you to be tempted? Yes. Look at the story of Job. Did God allow Job to go through a miserable situation? Yes. Why? For the glory of God. That's why God does everything. Did God put Job in that miserable situation? No. He just allowed Job to be put in that situation because He's God. He's sovereign. He's holy. But let no man say when they're tempted that God tempted them. He does not tempt us. So when you say, lead us not into temptation, you're not saying, God, you're going to you're gonna put me in a situation where I'm tempted. You're saying, God, I naturally, and I know that I'm gonna be tempted. So lead me away from it. Give me the strength to get out of it. I don't have the wisdom on my own to avoid those things that are going to lead me to sin. So I need you to help me and help make me wise and help me spot those things when they come up so I can flee the other direction, and help me hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, and help me to desire it more than I desire the things of this earth, because you know how easy it is for the things of this earth to creep in. And you know, it's like I've been faithful for a while now and I'm doing things God's way, but all of a sudden something just creeps back in. It happens. So when you pray this, you're praying, God, help me get out of those scenarios. Help me avoid that. Temptation happens and it draws us away from God. It's not the doing of God. So we pray that Christ leads us in the right direction, because our nature is to go the wrong direction. Guys, your flesh, your nature is bent towards sin. So everything that happens in your life will end up being a battle, because inwardly you'll want to worship God, but outwardly your flesh will long for the wrong things. And oftentimes our outward flesh wins. That's why we pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, because we can't deliver it. And then the second half, deliver us from evil. This is the same exact thing. It's a prayer of distrust for yourself, but this is the escape once you're in the midst of the temptation. Because you pray for God's help that you avoid temptation, but your flesh is going to let you wander right into temptation at times. It's going to be available. The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for those that he can destroy. He wants to see you fall. He wants to see you screw up. He wants to see you live in the midst of that temptation and give in and be sinning. So he's going to bring it. And when he brings it, this is your prayer. Deliver us from that evil. God, I will give in if you don't help me. Deliver me from it, because I hate sin and I hate the wedge that it brings to you. So deliver me, please. Lead me out of this scenario so that I can glorify you. Guys, you can't be free of temptation until death. So when I'm tempted, I need Christ's help to escape it. You know, I was thinking about Joey this week, as we're going to do a memorial service for him tonight at 6 o'clock. And as I was thinking about Joey, I thought about some of the different struggles and the difficulties that he went through in life. But, you know, some of the things that he that he dealt with temptation-wise that we talked about a lot. And I thought to myself, you know what? Man is tempted every day for the rest of their lives. We don't get free from temptation until death. Once you die, there's no more temptation. You're either in heaven in the presence of God or in hell apart from God for the rest of it. And so what I'm praying for is that God would help me escape that temptation and not give in to sin. See, many people don't realize it. Temptation isn't sin. Temptation is what leads you into sin. One of the things that helped me the most in all of my Christian walk was understanding this pattern. Nobody ever sins without first thinking about it. Sin starts in your mind, always. So there's temptation, and that temptation now is in your mind, and you have to get rid of that temptation before it turns into sin, before you act upon it and it becomes sin. And acting upon it is allowing it to sit in your mind and filtering through and processing it over and over and over again. You can think about the wrong things, and that can be sin. So what do I need to do? I need to hide God's word in my heart so that as soon as those tempting thoughts enter my brain, I say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with scripture, and I block it out with the word of God and I get rid of it. That's how you escape sin. That's how you escape temptation. And that's what we're praying here. God, help me do that because I can't do that on my own. Guys, evil is real and you are susceptible to it. So this is praying for God's help out of those situations. It's God, I'm going to fail. I need your protection and your provision and your power. Help me avoid sin. That's what you're praying when you pray this last one. Very, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, no trial and no temptation has taken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able, but he will always make an escape. And what you're praying is that God would help you run through that escape because you don't want to give in and sin. And guys, that's the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. It's beautiful, okay? It's six requests, but those six requests really become a perfect outline for how you should pray all the time. Worshiping God, glorifying God, that's the priority. And so you uplift His holy name. You establish that you want His kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. You want His will above anything else in your life. That you have needs and you have requests, so you glorify Him in how you ask for them. And so God, give me the physical, the things I need physically to stay alive. Most importantly, give me forgiveness, God, because I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to be right with you. And God, lead me in the right direction, which I know that you do, but God, give me the strength and the ability to avoid sin because I do not want that wedge between us. I hate it. And then he ends it with this. Look what he says. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Who's the focus on? See, the focus is on God the whole time. We worship God. We uplift God. We're asking God for things. But he doesn't want to end it by us asking God for things. We're going to emphasize who he is again. We're going to praise him. Yours is the kingdom. It all belongs to you and it's all through you. Yours is the power. God, you're the only one that can make this stuff happen because you're sovereign and you're holy and you're God. And yours is the glory forever and ever. The thing that we want most and more than anything is the thing that God wants, and what God wants is God's own glory. In your prayer life, make sure God is the one being worshipped and follow this pattern. And it's been a pleasure to speak to you for the last month. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy and for your faithfulness. You're such a holy God. And God, what we long for is for your kingdom to come. We long for Jesus Christ to be known. We long for people to see their need for him. And so help us to live in accordance with your word so that people can see Christ in and through us. And God, there's a lot of things that become important to us, but help us not to cloud those things and long for what you want more than any of them. God, give us the things that we need so that we can serve you on a daily basis. God, give us the food and the shelter and the clothing and the water and the things that are necessary for us to stay alive. But God, do all that so simply we can glorify you with it. God, forgive us of the times that we have the wrong attitude or the wrong mindset, or we don't worship you, or we come before you thinking that you're some kind of puppet master that'll give us whatever we want. God, help us to recognize your holiness and long to simply glorify you in our prayers. Help us to avoid sin and temptation that we know will come. We can't get out of it apart from you. So give us the strength through your grace, the power. You're amazing, God. And we love you and we worship you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.